You to open your Bibles now with me to 1 Corinthians 13. A well-known old preacher was asked one time, "What is the secret of your success as a preacher?" The man continued and said, "People hear you, believe what you say, and they seem to remember what you preach. What's your secret?" And he replied, he said, "It's quite simple. There are three things I do. First, I tell them what I'm going to tell them. And then secondly, I tell them. And then thirdly, I tell them again what it is I told them. And somehow they remember it. So that's what I'm going to do this evening. I'm going to start out and tell you what I'm going to tell you. And then, the Lord willing, I'm going to tell you. And then thirdly, I'm going to remind you that I did tell you." All right. Here's what I'm going to tell you tonight. Here's what I'm going to preach about. Four things. The importance of love. Love for Christ and love for one another. And the scripture tells us three times here in the first three verses, if I have not love, I'm nothing. If I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. If I have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So love is. That's my first point. Love is. Secondly, the truth of love. John said, "My children walk in truth and love." And Paul said in this scripture here that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices. So love does. Not only is, love is, but love does. Love acts. Does something. It rejoices in truth. Then thirdly, we're going to look at the permanence of love. Says, "Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. And it never fails." It will continue. So love is, we'll talk about that. Love does, acts, and love will continue. And then the fourth thing is the glory of love. Think about this down here in verse 12. Now you just think about the glory of this, of the manifestation and perfection of this thing called love. Listen. Verse 12. "Now I see through a glass darkly, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part," what a small part I know, "but then I shall know even as I'm known." Think about that. I'm going to know even as God knows me. I'm going to know Him like He knows me. My, my, my. All right, let's go back to love is. Love is. The importance of love. And I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 28. Let's see how Paul starts us off here. You know this, I told you so many times, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. That's been done later. The Bible was written in books, epistles, paragraphs. It wasn't written in chapters and verses. I'm glad we have the chapters and verses because it helps us to find a scripture more easily. But sometimes these scraps, these chapter divisions could be changed. And this is one of them. Here in verse 28 of chapter 12. And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of languages. In other words, the Holy Spirit, in the early days of the church, when the apostles were here and the early believers, before the scripture was completed, God gave the apostles and certain of the early preachers gifts, supernatural gifts, unusual gifts, great gifts, prophecy, interpretation, healing, and tongues. And these gifts were their credentials. These gifts that God gave them, prophecy and teachers and miracles and tongues and helps, these were their credentials. They were men whom God sent out to preach with only the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament scriptures were written by the Spirit of God using the apostles, but these men went just preaching what Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, and all those men preached. And God gave them these supernatural gifts. Let's look at the scripture and turn to Mark first. In Mark chapter 16, God gave these men those gifts as their credentials to prove that they were sent from God, to prove God was with them. They weren't just ordinary men. They were men of supernatural gifts. Listen to Mark 16, verse 15. And the Lord said to his apostles, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes this gospel. But he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them, these apostles, these early believers. In my name they'll cast out devils, in my name. They'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These men had supernatural, unusual gifts from God. Now turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4, I believe it is. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Now, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord? Our Lord came preaching the gospel. God sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what God sent me to preach. And our Lord came preaching. And his message, look at verse 3, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who? The apostles, the early believers, Peter, James, John, Apollos, all these other men. The message our Lord preached was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The credential. God also bearing them witness. God bore these apostles witness with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, all of it according to his own will. Do I need these credentials? No. I have the scriptures. I have the finished scriptures, the completed scriptures. I have all that God has revealed to man, and I don't need any new revelation or any new helps or any new tongues or new credentials. All I need is, thus saith the Lord. That's what we believe. But some of these people in the early church were taken up with these gifts and fascinated by them. Look at verse 29. 1 Corinthians 12:29. Is everybody an apostle? No. Is everybody a prophet? No. Is everybody a teacher? No. Are all of them workers of miracles? Certainly not. Do they all have gifts of healing? No. Do they all speak with other tongues? No. Do they all interpret? Are they all interpreters and discerners? No. There's some very weak people, frail people, some that that don't understand much. Eh? No, you don't have them. But earnestly covet those gifts. Covet the best gifts. Covet to prophesy, preach, or declare the word of God. Covet the best gift. Paul rebuked these people for misusing the gifts, putting too much emphasis on the gifts, too much emphasis, and neglecting that which is most important, the preaching of the word and love and grace, the fruit of the Spirit. So he rebuked them. Now, look at verse 31. You earnestly covet the best gifts that God has, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. I'll show you something more special, wonderful, and excellent than any of the gifts. And that's when he said, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have the gift to speak like an angel, the gift of tongues like Paul. Paul said he spoke with tongues more than you all. If I had that and have not love, I'm not a blessing. I'm not a help. I'm not an encouragement. I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And that is nerve-wracking when you're wearing hearing aids. One of those old Chinese gongs, boom, you know, and a tinkling cymbal. You get the water treatment like the old Chinese did, you know. And if I have all that, but I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling. Listen to it. And though I have the gift of preaching, and I understand all the mysteries and all the doctrines, and I have all the knowledge that they could learn at the feet of Gamaliel or any of those others, old teachers, so that I and have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. That's what Paul's telling these folks. Have all these things, they're playing with them to a certain extent. They were fascinated with them. They were taking their time up with them. And Paul said, you can have this thing and be nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, like Ananias and Sapphira, though I give my body to be burned as a martyr, and have not love, it profit me nothing. Old Mr. Bonar preached a message from these three verses and came up with a four-point outline. Listen, religion, no matter how powerful impression it may leave, religion without love is like a human body without life. It's offensive, and it needs to be buried. Religion without love is like a human body without life. It's offensive. Religion without love is like a contaminated well. They ought to wear this sign, don't drink this water. It'll poison you. Religion without love is like the kiss of Judas. It hides a fatal sword. Religion without love is a house built on the sand. It's a branch which bears no fruit. It's a religion that has no hope and without God in this world. Love is important. Why is it so important? But I'll tell you, Paul gives it here. He said, I show you a more excellent way. I show you something better than all the gifts and all of these things that the duties of men represent. I show you something excellent. And I tell you why it's more excellent than anything else. Love is more excellent because love is the greatest thing. That's right. Now about it, faith, hope and love, these three. But God said the greatest is love. And that's the reason in chapter 14, when he ended verse 13, and now about it, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, verse 1, chapter 14 says, follow after love. Make love your aim. That's the reason I say these chapter divisions sometimes don't belong there. He said, I show you a more excellent way. Though I have all these things and have not love, it's nothing. And then when he came down to the end, he said, now about it, three things, faith, hope, and love. So the greatest of these is love. So make love your aim. Follow after love. Follow that. And love grows. Let me show you over in, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians. I want to show you something in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. You don't have all of any gift or any grace to perfection. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, this is the, make love your goal, your aim, your end. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even before our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Make love your aim. Abound, increase in love. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith does what? It grows. It grows. Like love, it grows. It grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you towards one another is abounding. It's growing. Abounding. That's a, we're not talking about something that you run up on and it's there and it's in there in all its fullness and completion and perfection. Absolutely not. But your love and faith is groweth exceedingly and abounds and continues to grow. Yeah. It's more excellent. Number one, because it's the greatest. Number two, it's more excellent because it's Godlike. It's Godlike. Who is God? What is God? God is love. That's who God is. So it's more excellent because that's who God is. That's what God is. God is love. And thirdly, it's more excellent because it fulfills the whole law. That's right. The Lord said, all the law is fulfilled in one love, one word. Thou shalt love one another. That's what the whole law is fulfilled in one word. I need to make this my aim, shouldn't I? Because it's the greatest of all. It's Godlike. It fulfills the whole law. And fourthly, love is the chief evidence that I'm saved. It's the chief evidence. By this shall everybody know, all men know, you're my disciple. How are you going to know that you're his disciple? Because you love. Love God, love his word, love his people, love his grace, and you're abounding and growing exceedingly in the gift of love. Love is. All right, secondly, love does. Love does. What does love do? Well, love is a gift. It's not a product of human nature. It's a gift. Like faith, love is a gift. That's right. And love is the gift of God. God gave it. And love is a gift which God gives us and sheds it abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given to us. And we become partakers of the divine nature. Love is of God. It's the gift of God. And love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So love does. What does love do? All right, now don't let me scare you now. But there are 14, there are 14 attributes of love. 14 attributes. I'm going to go over them, but it's not going to take me nearly so long as you think it will. There are 14 attributes, but we're going to look at them just briefly, one at a time. 14 attributes, 8 of them are negative. 6 of them are positive. And they're right here in front of us. I'm going to skip the first one because it's a positive. Verse 4, start with verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. And we're going to wait on that till we get to the 6. But here starts with the 8 negative attributes. Here they are. Love envieth not. Envy, what is envy? Envy is one name for many evils. Envy is one name for many evils, but love doesn't envy. Love is one name for jealousy, covetousness, hatred, malice. All of those things come under envy. But chiefly, envy is the pain which one feels when someone else prospers, is successful, is talented, or has something. He envies what people have. That's what envy is. It's the pain that someone feels in their hearts because someone else prospers, is successful, talented, gifted, beautiful, or whatever. But love doesn't envy. To prove that, you can have the most successful son or daughter, most prosperous son or daughter, most beautiful son or daughter, and you don't envy them. You love them. They're yours. Isn't that true? We can just apply that way. In fact, you hope the old boy beats you 500 miles. That's right. He's your son. That's right. So secondly, he says love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? Love does not promote itself. Vaunteth not itself. It doesn't promote itself. Love does not act to be seen of men. Love does not act to be praised of men. That's what our Lord said, when you do your alms, don't sound the trumpet. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it as unto the Lord. When you pray, don't stand on the street corner to be seen of men and heard of men. Enter your closet, shut the door. Love doesn't promote itself. You find people promoting themselves, they don't love. We care more for the well-being and welfare of those we love than we do ourselves. All right, love is not puffed up. See that? Love is not puffed up. What does that mean? It's not conceited. Love's not proud. It's not arrogant. True love is humble. True love says, who makes me to differ? What do I have I didn't receive? Well, if I received it, why would I be puffed up? Love is grateful, but it is not arrogant. It is not proud. Fourthly, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not behave itself unseemly. What does that mean? Love is never rude. Love is not rude. Love is not discourteous. It's courteous to the most simple person. It's not rude in the face of people that are in a station lower than our station or what we think we are. Christian courtesy is the offspring of a Christian's character. He's courteous. He's not rude. And that doesn't matter where he is. Whether he's in a school, or whether he's at work, or whether he's at play, or whether he was a high people or a low people, he's not rude. He's not discourteous. Not a Christian, not a believer. Love is never behaves itself in an unchristian fashion toward others. They're kind. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. All right, the next negative. Love seeketh not her own. Love does not seek her own. The person who seeks his own happiness without concern for the happiness of others, he doesn't love. A person who seeks his own well-being and welfare at the expense of others, he'll never find happiness. He'll never find joy. He'll never find peace. Because one old man said one time, true love doesn't enjoy anything alone. Isn't that a good statement? I didn't say that. True love never enjoys anything alone. God said it's not right that man should live alone. Got to have somebody to share it with. That's love seeketh not their own. They don't seek my own. Love is not easily provoked. What does that mean? True love is not touchy. Now, we grow in these things. True love is not resentful. True love is not easily offended. The person who must be always petted, pampered, and humored, otherwise he'll become offended, is full of suspicion. And he's never content. But love is not easily provoked, touchy, resentful. Love, now listen to this, love thinketh no evil. Preacher, everybody, things come through your mind that are evil. Yeah, but that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. All people think evil thoughts. You know that, I know that. But that's not what Paul's saying. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. The person who loves others, does not think upon the wrongs that others have done, or the misunderstanding in which they've been involved, or the faults or infirmities. He doesn't think on those things. Love thinketh no evil. He doesn't think on those things. He forgives them. He forgets them. He does not remember the evil that's been done to him or against him or the things that have been said about him. He just forgets it, forgives it, and doesn't think about it. That's what Paul said over here, if I could turn to it, in Philippians. Let's turn over and see if we can find it together. Philippians whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are good report, whatsoever things are lovely. There it is, finally, Philippians 4:8. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on those things. That's the key. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ my Lord. Love thinketh no evil. That doesn't mean that we never entertain a lustful thought or an ungodly thought. They're like the birds that fly through the air. They don't build a nest for them. That's what somebody said. When they fly through, don't build a nest. Get rid of them. But this thinking. Don't think on wrongs and hard feelings and just forget it. Don't hold any grudges. Grow in grace. And then love rejoices not in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Love, I think this is good. I read this somewhere. Love does not rejoice nor find pleasure in my own sins. Heaven help me. Love doesn't rejoice and find pleasure in my own failures, nor does love rejoice and find pleasure in the sins and failures of others. Rather, love grieves over sin and grieves over failures and finds no pleasure in repeating them nor hearing them repeated. That's pretty good. It rejoices not in it. Did you hear what somebody said? I don't want to hear it. I'd be much obliged if you just wouldn't bother me with it, you know. That's what he's talking about here. That's right. It rejoices in the truth, not in iniquity. All right, now those are the eight negatives. Here is quickly the six positives. It says here in verse 8, love rejoices in the truth. Now, back here in chapter 13, verse 4, here's the first positive. See, verse 4. Charity, love suffereth long and is kind. This I use this in weddings when I marry people. In sickness, in health, in poverty, in wealth, in the good that may light our ways, in the bad that may darken our days. If you want proof of love, love suffers long. That's right. It suffered, it's long suffering. That's right. It continues in long suffering. And then, next thing up here says, love rejoices in the truth. That's in number 6, verse 6. Love rejoices in the truth of the gospel. The love rejoices in those who walk in the truth. Love has a wide heart and delights in the spiritual growth of others in the kingdom of God. They rejoice. They love rejoice to see someone grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of God and grow in faith. And that makes glad our hearts to watch people grow in truth. And then love beareth all things. That has a twofold meaning. Love covers and conceals and hides rather than exposes. We have that with our children. We cover up our children's faults pretty effectively because we love them. Well, that goes for everybody else too. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love conceals and hides rather than exposes our failures and faults. But another thing, this beareth all things, it means this. Love, like a strong tower, will hold up under all kinds of assaults and enemies and refuse to quit loving. And you've seen that through your lifetime, and I've seen it to an extent. We keep on loving. And we hold up, we cover the things that are unpleasant, hide them from view, but we have that strong tower underneath our children, our friends, and our loved ones, and we hold up, beareth with infirmities and afflictions and a lot of things like that. Yes. I know dear people with a strong tower have taken care of loved ones through long sicknesses and long difficulties and never tire. They love them. They're not going to quit. They're going to hold them up. So love beareth all things, and then love believeth all things. What can I do with that? Love believeth all things. Well, I found something that I think is good here. It's more than just believing the best. It's more than optimism. But it's better to believe the best of a brother and be disappointed than to believe the worst and destroy a friendship. Love refuses to believe an evil report unless it's substantiated. And then he'll hope that it'll be resolved. He believeth that it will. And then he hopeth. Love hopes all things. Love is based on an expectation. Love expects that the object of love will someday come back. That's right. Someday they'll be back. And they venture off. But love, like the prodigal son's father, He loved him. He mistreated him, left. And that old man evidently stood by the door for a long, long time, watching for that boy. And when he saw him coming over the ridge, he ran and didn't bring up only the past. The boy did. He said, "Lord, I'm not fit to be called your son. I've sinned unto heaven again to your side. Just make me a servant." He never paid any attention to that. Forgot it. And embraced him. Put the ring on his finger. Hope they'll be back. Don't you? Love hopeth all things. Hopeth all things. It's not over yet, is it? And love endureth all things. True love is persistent. Its persistency is not the proof of its power, it's the very essence of it. Persistency. Persistency. All right, love is, love does, and now love never fails. Now verse 8, charity never fails. Never fails. Now whether there be prophecies, we preach as best we know how, but it's so, so imperfect. It's so imperfect. The very best preaching you can listen to or a man can do is so imperfect. And so, whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail. And whether there be tongues, there's some delightful words spoken. People speak in all different languages, you know, the gospel in French and Russian. But they'll fail too. One day there'll be just one language. All these tongues will cease. Whether there be knowledge, we know in part. It's going to vanish away because verse 9 says we know in part. We're such a small part. Brother Mew said one time, I love that old man, the way he could define things so unusual in such an unusual manner. He said, "You could take everything I know and put it in a thimble. Take everything I know, put it in a thimble, and it would rattle around like a peanut in a boxcar." Now that's in part. That's as clear as I can make it. We know in part. If a man thinks he knows nothing like he ought to. That's what Scripture says. But thank God. Here's the glory of love. Love never fails. Here's the glory. But when that which is perfect is come, when Christ comes, we're made like him, then that which is in part shall be done away. Tongues and gifts and preaching and knowledge. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away those childish things. And that's what we're going to do too one of these days. For now, we see through a glass most dimly. But boy, bless your heart, then face to face. Now I know in part, such a small part. Then I know I shall know even as I'm known. We'll awake with his likeness, conformed to his image, and we're going to know as God knew us. So, now about it, faith, hope, and love, these three. But I'll tell you what's the greatest. His love. His love for me. His love for you. Christ's love for us. And our love for him. You love me, Peter? You know all things. You know I love you. And let's make love our aim. And pray that God will make it grow exceeding, abound abundantly toward everybody.